when a child who lives at home under the authority of their parents desires to have the privileges and provisions and blessings of a family without being willing to give the respect and obedience due to their parents, that's a real problem. But it is, I think, something like human nature to want it to be that way, to want privileges, to want blessings, to want good things without having to do the hard things, without having to commit or obey or be obligated or to do things that are unpleasant. The same thing happens very often spiritually. People sometimes think that they can have in a relationship with God the good things that God provides, whatever that is for a particular person, and we see those things differently. But a person may think that they can experience love or fellowship or heaven or salvation without the hassle of doctrine, without having to worry about being correct about what is believed or taught or practiced, that we can do without commands, that we can go through life without anything being expected of us, that we do not have to render obedience. And what John does in 1 John is dismiss all of that. John completely rejects the thinking that there are some things that we can have without doing the things that are maybe required or unpleasant. John rejects that thinking altogether. And he does that in a really interesting way. I'm not sure that there's any other place in Scripture that does what John does. John does what I call a three-peat. That is, there are three themes in the letters of John. 1 John is one of them. So if you have a Bible and you want to take a moment and find 1 John, we're pretty much going to camp out there and look mostly at one section, a couple of things in another, a couple of sections, but mostly in 1 John. But here's what he does. He has three themes, and he says, these three things are necessary to have a relationship with God. He's going to say, if you are a believer, if you want a relationship with God, if you want to be saved, if you want, John would say, eternal life. If you want eternal life, then here are the three things that are required. And he basically puts them on repeat. It's like a playlist with three songs on it. And it just shuffled and repeated over and over and over and over and over. That's 1 John. Really all the letters, but 1 John mainly, the letters of John. And what he's going to say is that Christians must, number one, believe the truth about Jesus. If you want, he says, eternal life, you must believe not only in Jesus, but in the Jesus who really is. It's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus, and here's how I define Him, but we must believe in the Jesus who really is, the true Jesus. Secondly, he says you must be obedient to God's commands. He doesn't mean perfect obedience. He's not saying that you can never make a mistake, that you'll ever reach a point where you are never disobedient, but he's saying that we must live a lifestyle characterized by obedience. And then he says that we must love our fellow believers. We must love other Christians. We have to dedicate ourselves to serving the welfare of our fellow believers. And these are the things that he repeats. And so I'll give you an example. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 15. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 15, he talks about believing the truth about Jesus. And so notice in 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So he introduces Jesus in that section. And then if you go on, in beginning in verse 16, he says, we've come to know and have believed the what? The love. And so now for these five verses, he's going to talk a lot about love. And then when you get to verse 21, he says, and this what? This commandment. So he started with Jesus, and then he talks about love, and then he talks about commandments, which we have to be obedient to. But then notice what else he does. Notice in chapter 5 and in verse 1, whoever believes what? That Jesus. So now we're back to that. And then he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever what? Loves the Father. So there's love again. And then, you probably have figured it out, he says, by this we know the love that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. And so notice, it's a cycle of those three things, and then it repeats. And this is what John does all throughout the letter of 1 John. I will tell you, it makes it really hard to outline. 1 John is really hard to outline. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? I'm a big outliner. I was one of those geeky kids. I've said this a bunch of times, and I don't ever get many people saying, yeah, me too. But I was one of those geeky kids that loved to diagram sentences and label parts of speech. I remember sitting in Bible class, you know, back then we had books, you know, workbooks, and I remember sitting in Bible class when I should have been paying attention, I'll give you that, but labeling nouns and adjectives and adverbs and all that stuff. I love that stuff, and I love to outline. And before I preach a sermon, I outline the text and then have a sermon outline. I will tell you that John is really hard to outline. Because he's talking about love, and then it's sort of love, but it's commandments, and then it's Jesus and love again, and it's very difficult. It's really difficult to teach. John is very difficult to teach because of this repetition and this sort of fluidity about what he's doing. But the way that John does it is effective to show us two things. Number one, everything that he talks about is essential. Everything that he talks about, loving our fellow believers, believing the truth about Jesus, obeying the commandments of God. There are none of them that we can pull out and say, oh, I think that's the most important. I think I can have that one and not do the others because of the way he deals with it. It also shows that they're all interconnected. They're all interconnected. A child who loves his parents will obey his parents. It's that simple. Love and obedience are connected. A child who loves his parents will obey his parents because he believes the truth about his parents. They're all interconnected, and John shows this very well. It's sort of like a three-legged stool, right? Which one of the legs can you do without? Which one of the legs can you take out of somebody sitting on a three-legged stool? Which one of the legs can you take out and still have a functional stool? You can't, because they're all essential. And that's what John is saying about these three things. We'd like to think that we can have one or two without the other. But people like to think that they can love other people and believe in Jesus, but not worry about the commands. Other people want the commands and obedience. Other people want to be all about obedience and obeying commands, but they're not very loving. And so some people think that love and obedience can be had without Jesus. I can love people. I can do good and not worry about Jesus. But John tells us that all three of these things are essential. And so our text for this morning, 1 John chapter 4 and verses 16 to 19. Just a few things out of 1 John chapter 4 verses 16 to 19. Let's read it and then we will make a few comments. 1 John 4, 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So I want you to notice three things in that section that we need to understand before we can really understand what he's saying. First of all, we have to understand what he means by God. When John talks about God, he doesn't mean some vague idea of a higher power. When John talks about God, he doesn't mean the God of your choice. When John talks about God, he means the true God, the only God who is, and there is no other. That's what he means. He says in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 20, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." John does not allow us the option of choosing our God or believing in some higher power. John says there is a true God and you must believe in Him. We have to understand what John means by love. He doesn't mean affection. He doesn't mean you have to like everybody. He doesn't mean you have to get along with everybody. He doesn't mean that you have to have a good feeling toward other people. But love in the Bible is something very different than that. Love in the Bible is a decision. And there are three key words here. Love in the Bible is a decision to act toward other people according to their value. In the Bible, love is a decision to act toward other people according to their value. I want you to notice three words there. Love is a decision. Love is not a feeling. When the Bible talks about those that we need to love, we do not have the option of simply falling out of love. I fell out of love with my spouse. You're not allowed to do that. God doesn't let you do that. I used to love that congregation. I used to love those people. I love those Christians. I used to love them, but I just don't love them anymore. You're not allowed to do that. You don't have that option of just not loving people that God obligates us to love, because love is a decision. Love is something that you get up every day and decide to do. I will love my wife today, my husband today, my children today, my church today, my neighbor today, my enemy today, my boss today, my coworker today, the horrible drivers on Highway 70 today. I will love them today. I will decide to love them today. And then love is action. It is not a feeling. It never has to be a feeling. It has nothing to do with feelings at all. True love is action. I will act in a way that best serves that person today. It doesn't matter how I feel about them, and it's based on their true value. Every person, James said, why in the world do we praise God with our mouth? He said, we praise God and what? Curse men who are what? Made in the image of God. He said, you come to church, you get your songbook out, boy, you're singing and praising God. Oh, how I love Jesus, and praise Him, praise Him. And then you get in the car and blast somebody out at church. I can't believe that jerk. Guess what he did? And you're driving home and you're cussing people out on what you pulled out in front of you. And you're cussing the person out that took too long at McDonald's. You praise God, then you curse people. And James says the problem is that people are made in the image of God. It's inconsistent. It's a decision that we make to act according to the value of each person that we deal with. And then he uses the word brother. Of course, he includes women. Right? He includes women. This is an inclusive term. It means men and women who are fellow believers. In the New Testament, brothers and sisters are fellow believers. In the New Testament, brothers and sisters, yes, we're brothers and sisters in the human family. We all came from the same God. We all came from Noah. But in the New Testament, brother and sister is a term of family for fellow believers. This is a reminder that just because we are Christians who all go to church together does not guarantee that we are all automatically going to get along with each other. Maybe it should be. Maybe it should be that churches should be the happiest and most harmonious and place where people always get along, and it just doesn't work that way. There's a reason that John has to say, love your brother, love your sister, because sometimes things come up that cause conflict among us. And guess what? We have to love each other then too. Typically, if we love each other the right way, those things come up less. But even when they do, we must love one another. We can have real problems among us. John, in 1 John chapter 3, John says that in verse 11, he says, we've heard this message from the beginning, we should love one another. And then notice who he introduces, verse 12. He says, we should love one another, not like who? Cain. John says, I don't want you to be like Cain. You know what that indicates? Sometimes we can be like Cain. Sometimes we can treat people in murderous and hateful ways in the church. But we're supposed to love one another. He says in verse 17, if you have the world's goods and see your brother in need and close your heart against him, how does the love of God abide in you? Sometimes we see each other struggling and we just, like the priest and the Levite, we just pass by on the other side. We just ignore the need. That's not love. We are supposed to love one another. This is something that we must cultivate. And so I want to notice in what John teaches us here, three things that we typically struggle with love, and then we'll be done. I think there are three things that we struggle with when it comes to love, and one of them is lifestyle. Verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one, notice what he says, and the one who abides in love. What does the word abide mean? The word abide means to live in it. This is a lifestyle. It's a consistent behavior. You know, I abide at 2005 and Neal Road. I don't have to put much intention about abiding there. When I go and get in my car in a few minutes, hour or two from now maybe or so, if I'm done by then. When I go and get in my car in a minute, I won't even have to think about how to get to 2005 and Neal Road. My mind can be off somewhere totally somewhere else, and I'm just going to go right to that because that's where I abide. When I get there, I'm going to settle in on that couch, and I'm going to watch a little basketball pregame, and then I'm going to get up, and I know exactly where the dining room table is, and we're going to eat together, and I'm going to get back on that couch and watch basketball all afternoon. Tonight, I'm going to drive back to that house, crawl in my bed. I don't have to think about any of that stuff. But abiding in love is not like abiding at your house. Abiding in love takes intention. Abiding in love is an intentional daily choice. You must choose patience. You must choose kindness. You must choose to serve. You must choose to put other people first. Oh, it's easy enough with some. People that we like, people that we have something in common with, normally people in our family, though not always, but it's easy enough with some, but we are called to love and to make the choice. He also talks about confidence when he talks about love. I want you to notice in verses 16 to 18, I believe that I have found over the years that typically Christians have one of two struggles with confidence. They either have way too little of it or way too much of it. I think typically Christians struggle with confidence in one of two ways. They either have way too much of it. They're way too confident in themselves. They're way too proud of their knowledge and obedience, their maturity, accomplishments in the faith. Some Christians are way overconfident. What did Paul say about that? Let the one who thinks he stands be careful, because he might fall. But I think probably that I have found over the years that most Christians have way too little confidence. Most Christians have way too little. You going to go to heaven when you die? Hope so. And most people don't mean biblical hope with that. How do we define biblical hope? Typically two words: confident expectation. Most Christians who say they hope they're saved don't mean that. They mean, well, I got no idea, but I'm sure hoping when I get to the judgment seat of God, somehow I make it. And they're sweating bullets till they get there. You know, one of the things that John emphasizes, in fact, he said in chapter 5 of 1 John and verse 13, "These things I write so that you may," anybody remember? "So that you may know that you have eternal life." We're supposed to be confident. But how does that happen? He tells us, look at the end of verse 16. "The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this," by our abiding in love, "by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment." Can you have confidence in the day of judgment? Can you look with confident expectation at the second coming of Jesus? Can you be confident that if you die today, you know you will be saved? I don't know how you answer that, but I know that potentially the answer is yes. You can, if you abide in love. And then the final thing, verse 19, the motivation for love. I think sometimes we find it hard to get motivated to love hard to love people. I think sometimes we find it hard to get motivated to love hard to love people. How do we do that? Verse 19. We love. Why? Because He first loved us. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 5. He said, God demonstrates His love toward us. While we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you know anyone who's helpless? Do you know anyone who cannot do any better than they're doing? Do you know anybody who's struggling so badly they have no capability of getting out of the hole that they're in? You ever get frustrated with them? You ever ask yourself, why can't they just do better? Why can't they just fix that? Look at me. I do. I don't act like that. I don't struggle with that. Why can't they do any better? Why are they so helpless? Christ died for us when we were helpless. And not only that, but He said when we were ungodly and while we were sinners. Imagine that. Would you go to death row and pick out a criminal on death row? Someone who has done something that in our society has done something worthy to be executed, which takes some doing in our culture. But somebody on death row who has done something worthy of death, and offer yourself and say, for that person who did those horrific crimes, that person who has been such a horrible human being, I'm offering myself, take me in their place. Would you even consider it? But God doesn't ask us to do that. He simply asks us to love the ungodly. He simply is asking us to serve those who are wicked. There's a series of commercials on that has caused a lot of stir among believers. He gets us. I'm sure you've seen them. I'm of mixed feelings about them. I don't always agree with where they're coming from, but I think as a whole they're pretty good. Have you seen these commercials? And there's one that's out right now that shows a series of people, very different people in very different places, one of whom is washing the feet of the other. And in some ways it's really hard to watch. In some ways it's really hard to look at. And in some ways it makes you want to say, no. That's not how it works. That's not what's supposed to happen. It's but that's the point of a commercial, right? To make you think about it. But it's got these people washing the feet of other people who are completely on the other side of whatever issue it is. Sometimes completely on the other side of moral issues. Totally different. And one is washing the feet of the other. It's hard to watch. But I think at the foundation of it, I think it's right. That we're supposed to love and serve those who are apart from God. And even enemies. Jesus died for us while we were enemies. Do you have an enemy? Do you have a person that, if you're being really honest, if we could get you to speak plainly and speak honestly, is there someone in your life that you would say, I hate that person. I hate that person. Or they hate me, and we're enemies, and we don't get along, we'll never get along. We'll always be in conflict. But yet God calls us to love them, to serve them, to do what? To make a decision, to act according to their true value, which is not the value that you might place on them because you don't like them, but the value that God places on them. So here's what John is telling us, that when it comes to a lifestyle, love is to be our lifestyle. We are to abide. We are to live every day consistently in love. If we'll do that, it will give us confidence about our salvation. The motivation to do it is found in God's love for us. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, talking about transformation in the Christian life. Tonight, if you are available, we would love to see you at Newport. At 6 o'clock, we'll be talking about Malachi chapter 1, Does Your Life Honor God? Will be our sermon for tonight in Newport at 6 o'clock. We'd love to see you there. But we'll finish with 1 John chapter 4 and verse 21. We're going to sing the song of invitation in just a moment. As we do that, of course, the aim is that we think about the song and the words of the song and what our spiritual condition might be. I would also ask you to think about this verse from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 21. This commandment we have from Him. It's a commandment. It is an obligation that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And as we sing the song, I hope that you'll think about the commandment, your obedience, or perhaps lack of it, the commitment that you have made or not made, or are following through or not, to obeying God. I hope that you'll think about your love for God. I hope that you'll think about your love for other people. As you do that, and you decide that there are some corrections that need to be made, this is why we do this part of the service, is to give you an opportunity to get that help. And so if you decide that we can help, we would love to speak with you privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.